It's not unusual to have a Mission Sunday here at Texas Christian Church. We've often had missionaries come through and present their mission and the work that they are doing in another country. What makes this unique is that our missionaries are members of our own church, and they're not what we might call full-time or professional missionaries. These are folks just like you and me that have an opportunity to make a difference somewhere very far away. And it's not only the opportunity for them to share what they experienced, and if you haven't already, they have a table up front here with a lot of really neat artifacts and things from their trip. If you have a chance afterwards, I'd encourage you to come up and take a look at that. But as they're talking, my prayer is that we might all be challenged into what can I do to make a difference, not only here locally, but around the world. And in that song that we sang before communion, there were a few different ways. Not everybody's going to go, but there are things every one of us can do that can make a huge difference in the lives of people, particularly those in areas that may have never heard the name of Jesus. So at this time, I'm going to welcome Richard and Bonnie to come and to share with us their trip to Ghana, West Africa.
Well, good morning, everybody. I have the great privilege to let you all see what we enjoyed in Africa. It started out, we were just going to go for a trip just to see a foreign country. And as it turned out, we saw a lot more and learned a lot more. It's a very poor country. It's very depressed. You'll see a couple of slides here that will unfortunately show some of the bad parts and some of the atrocities and things that have happened to this poor country because of us, the rest of the world. We have taken a lot of advantage of them, but they're a very resilient people. It's amazing how happy they are all the time. For as bad as their living conditions are and their way of life, they walk around with smiles all the time. It's amazing. When we started out, can everybody see everything?
Can everybody see everything okay? If you need to move, there's some places to move to.
We started out in Accra, which is on the Ivory Coast. A lot of you have heard of the Ivory Coast, and it pictures a pretty good picture in your mind of something very beautiful and something that would be worth seeing. But as you can see, on the right side here, that's the Ivory Coast. That's what we have done to this poor country. We have taken from them and taken from them, and the only thing that we gave back was our garbage. They bring it, they dump it in the ocean, and as the waves bring it up to the shore, they go out and pick through it, and anything that is possibly salvageable, they use and make stuff out of it. Pretty amazing. As you can see, these are what most of their storefronts look like. And the lady that you see carrying the basket, there's thousands of them walking the streets carrying those baskets. That's how they make their daily money. If they get a CD, which is their currency, that day, they get to eat. If they don't, well, may not be good. A CD, I should tell you, amounts to about 16 cents. So They can live on that for a whole day without any trouble. The cities never sleep. They're always lit up. The people are always moving. It's amazing. It's kind of like America. If you went to New York or something, you know, it never, nothing ever stops moving. Over on the left there is the schools that the children attend. If they're able to and can afford it, they get to go to school. If not, well, they're not educated. Their schools are not what we have here. We have all this nice fancy buildings and everything. That building right there is what their school looks like. They wear uniforms so that they can all at least look fairly presentable, and nobody gets picked out as being different or anything else. These are some of the roads here. Some of you might like this. They don't have speed limits there. But you'll find that speed kills there because the roads are full of potholes, and for traffic control, they put in bump strips in town. Out in the country, they're not there, but in town, to slow everybody down, there's no stop signs. They just put strips in that you got to slow down, and you better slow down because they're big bumps. The traffic is unbelievable in the cities. It is just wall to wall. Motorcycles, little scooters, little three-wheel carts, and cars. And they all get along. And there is no traffic control lights or anything like that. You just merge and keep pushing your way in until you get your spot, and then you go. And if you get bumped, you usually don't do anything about it. They don't get out and scream at each other. They just wave and go on. If they there's no toll booths because they have police set up along the roads. Most people over there don't have a driver's license. They rely on a little bit of money because that's all it takes. If you get stopped at a check station, if you don't have the proper paperwork and everything, you just give them a couple of CDs and they wave you on your way. So it's quite a deal over there with traffic. We would have trouble driving over there. We would kill everybody. If we didn't, we'd be standing out there yelling and screaming at them and everything.
We've invited our guide to come here, or our driver, but we told him he cannot drive.
They have great peripheral perception. They can skin by stuff so close that you couldn't even put a piece of paper in there, and they just keep right on going, not think anything about it. The terrain and everything changes as you go from south to north in Ghana. The south, they have a lot of brick homes and block homes and everything. It's pretty well. But as you can see in the northern part, we have nothing but huts with grass tops, and that's pretty prevalent. There's no electricity, there's no running water, there's no bathroom facilities, there is nothing. As we were traveling along, we saw these giant mounds, and those are termite hills. That'll show you exactly how big they are in comparison to a person. And they're everywhere. But they only come out at night. So in the daytime, you're good to go. You can go up there and you can kick them, do all kinds of things, and they don't come running out. But at nighttime, look out. The food in Africa, we had to be very careful because our systems are not the same as theirs. We're used to having everything sprayed with chemicals and stuff to keep it fresh and clean and nice looking for you at the store. Well, over there, everything that you eat is fresh. They don't have refrigerators to store stuff. They don't have stores to buy anything. So everything is in an open market. And you go through and you pick out what you want for the day, and that's the way you do it. A lot of their meats are dried. They're usually sun-dried because they don't have ovens to dry them or to preserve them, so they use a lot of the sun for that. This is tilapia over in the pan here, which is fish. They eat a lot of fish. A lot of chicken is in their diet. And they have a lot of vegetables and fresh stuff, different stuff that we don't have here, and I can't name it all because they have funny names for them. I can't remember them, but yeah, this is Banku, which is a traditional Ghana dish.
Yes, our driver and our guide are both Muslim.
Yes.
So, and they interact very well with Christians. It was wonderful getting to know them. They included us in a lot of help and everything. And they get along with their Christians.
A lot of their water, they sell in little bags. We can't drink that. We have to look for bottled water with a stamp on top, a government stamp. That water is pure enough that we can drink it. If we drink their water, we'll be deathly sick. It would not do us good at all. That was when we were at the Zena Lodge. Some of the food that we had there, they prepared some excellent meals. But you had to remember that everything is fresh, so when you sit down and you place your order, you have to realize that it's going to be an hour to probably an hour and a half before you get it, because they might have to go out back and get that chicken and bring it in and prepare it. That was at the Zena Lodge as well. You can see out through the background on the left there, that is the Moli National Forest. That's all government ground, controlled ground, and it's patrolled and it's kept up to protect the wildlife that is left there. And it's a lot of beautiful sunsets there, a lot to look over. There was a lot of wild animals running around. They suggested at night that you do not leave your tent unless that man on the right or left there is with you. He carries a gun for a reason. At that lodge, it was open enough that wild animals could come right up to your door. So they patrolled all night to make sure that they stayed away, far enough away that you wouldn't be in any danger. But everywhere you went, you had to have that guard with you because you run the risk and the possibility of running into an elephant, or could be a tiger, could be a baboon, could be a warthog. There's a lot of wild animals running around, and they're not tame by any means. The middle picture is Nordine. He was our driver for the entire trip. He was very knowledgeable, and he knew just about everybody in Africa. It's pretty amazing. Everywhere we went, he knew somebody. So we got to see a lot of things because of our guide that we had, and Nordine, who knew a lot of people and got into places and things done that you normally wouldn't get to see. Those are a baboon and a warthog and a couple of monkeys over there. They roam everywhere, and they will come to your door. They'll steal your food. This was in the Moli National Forest as well. At nighttime, around the lodge, this bottom right picture here, those are cobs. And they tend to swarm around the lodge at night for protection because they know there's people there. But there are so many eyes at nighttime, you can see their little eyes lit up. It looks like stars out through the woods. There's so many of them. It's a cat of some sort, and there's a name for it, and I cannot remember it for the life of me. That cat lives at the Zena Lodge, and it would come out at night. They're nocturnal. We caught it coming through the lodge as it was taking a shortcut, evidently, down to the woods. So we got to see that, and that was pretty, pretty good. As you can see, these are their houses, and that's where the monkeys and the warthogs, they swarm around them looking for food because they know there's people there. And if you're not careful, they'll come up and snatch it right out of your hand. They'll steal it from you. So you have to be pretty careful. There was a lot of interesting ground signs that we looked at and stuff. Those are elephant tracks and minerals where they go to lick when the elephants step, and then the water forms in there and it brings up the minerals, and other animals will come and drink out of it. Got the warthog. While we were there, we went on it was called a canopy walk. And it's a little over a mile of canopy walk, or whatever you want to call it, walkway that is through the trees up at the very top of them. And it's quite a fall down to the bottom. You can't see the bottom. It's way down. But as we were traveling or walking along in there, you know, they had a couple of school excursions there, and it was quite funny, I might add. But it was a beautiful walk way up above the trees. There you can see a pack of the school people, and I don't know who that other guy is. The red line shows you the canopy trail. It isn't 1.7 miles long, the actual canopy walk. That's the whole trail. The canopy itself is probably a little less than a mile. But it's oh, you must have missed it. Should have been a video with the one. The two little boys that you see over on the left and these that are walking along over here, these kids were scared to death. I mean, it was unbelievably how bad they were scared. The two boys on the left up there were so scared, they would walk along, hang on to the ropes, have their head up, their eyes closed, and they were singing and praying as they walked along. So it was pretty cute, to say the least. We visited two forts while we were there, and these forts were built by the Dutch and the Portuguese. And then later they were taken over by the British, but the Dutch and the Portuguese started the original trade there, and that's where it got the name of the Ivory Coast. They did a lot of trading for gold and silver and for ivory. But as time went along, they found that slavery paid more and was better, so they started the slave trade, and these two forts became the two major hubs for slave trade. Cannonballs. This is Cape Coast Castle. It's kind of a map of it, shows how the structure of it went. They weren't very big. They weren't small, but they weren't big either, by any means. But there was a lot of slave trade that went through there. It was a major, major port for slave trade. Those are the balls that were attached to the ankles of the slaves. There was one ball in the courtyard that each man was led out there, and he had to pick this ball up and carry it. If he couldn't pick it up and carry it, he was beaten till he could, or he died. One or the other. They had dungeons that they were kept in. This was a watchtower up on top over here that a guard stood in, and he would watch to let anybody know that something was going on. On the very left over there, that was one of the doors that all the slaves were led out of, and it goes out the door and goes directly down, and the waterfront is right there. They were led onto ships, and that was the last time they would see their home, Africa. They would spend anywhere from maybe a month or so to 5 or 6 months in these dungeons waiting for the ships to come. Um, on the left, that's the door of the first castle that we went to, or fort. That was their door. You can't see it, but above the door, it says, the door of no return. Once they go through that door, they never come back, and they never get to see Africa again. On this is the other side where I'm standing. It says the door of return. But nobody ever got to go through that door because nobody ever came back. In the center of the castle, they would they buried the generals from the Dutch and the Portuguese. They would come over and they would catch malaria and die. It became a known fact that if you lived in those areas and you got sent to Africa, that was your government giving you a death sentence. Most of them didn't return because they would catch malaria or something and die. On this side over here, that's the inside of the dungeon areas that the slaves were kept in. These dungeon areas were probably two-thirds the size of this room here, and there would be 1,000 to 1,500 people in there. The only light that they had is that little hole in the wall there. That was their source for water, too, if it rained. These are up on top of the dungeon areas here. And everything was down below, where it was dark and dingy. This was we went to Bampata, which is where my daughter went on her first trip. And they went to this mission, or I shouldn't say mission, they went to this church, and they spent a couple of weeks there, and she got to know the pastor there. And so while we were there, part of the money that was donated by the church and that was given to this school to help them expand their book, you know, for kids and everything else. So but part of it went there. And that was they were a Presbyterian church, but they were real strong in the Christian belief and background. So that was the important part. The kids were great.
They're afraid to touch you at first.
Yeah, they're afraid to touch you because
dress.
They think their hand will go through you, that you're ghosts. Yeah, they think you're ghosts.
But once they make that connection, then they don't let go. They just smile and so loving.
That's the inside, another picture of the inside of that church. Go ahead. That was the outside. And then we took the gifts to the, over there, the main man, which is this guy right in the bottom picture here. He is the head of all of the churches over there. So in order to gift him, you gift it to the church, but it has to go through the top man first, and then he'll gift it back to him. So it was kind of a ceremonial thing that we had to go through to give that money to the children, but they got it.
this church here, and I'm still good friends with his wife, Elsie, and they prepared a feast for us. We were very, very late in getting there, but they were patient, and the food was different. The language in the scripture. They do speak English. It's an English that has an accent, so sometimes they were hard to understand. You can see the scriptures.
They're getting very Christian based in the southern part of Ghana, but in the northern part they're working on it. It's getting better, but. As you could see, they had scripture readings on the back of their windows. That was very prevalent there. They put a lot of faith in God. It's pretty amazing. We went to a cultural center, and they put on a couple of... yep, right here. As you can see, the drum is a very important instrument to them. Mainly because in the beginning, that was their form of communication. That was how they called their neighbors, was on a drum. If there was any problems anywhere, they would warn them by use of a drum. So a drum is very important in their culture. You don't see other instruments. You heard the flute in there a little bit, and they have little clickers that they'll use, but their main instrument is the drum. In Larebunga, this was the first Muslim church or mosque that was built in Africa. It was founded in 1421. The guy who founded it is buried underneath a tree beside it. And he found that location by first going to where this mystic stone was at. And how he found that, I'm not sure, but he did. But that stone has a lot of healing powers, just a lot of powers, period, for them. It had been vandalized 3 times in the past, and they took the stone and moved it. But the next morning, the stone was back on top of the pedestal, and nobody knows how it got back on there. But legend has it that the guy that found this mosque stood where that stone was and threw a spear, and wherever that spear landed, that was the sacred place. And it landed in that particular location, and they built their mosque there. There's 3 or 4 different tribes that take care of that mosque, and it's done through a vote each year, and you take care of it for a year. And that mosque is built out of dung, wood, and grass and straw and stuff. So they repair it each year. They don't tear it down or build a new one or anything like that. They take care of it. They paint it. But if you're not Muslim, you're not allowed in there. So we were not able to see the inside. Only the outside. When we went to Kananto, that was where we found the church that we gave the rest of the money that we had, that everybody had contributed. This is a picture of the outside of it. And that's what you see is, that's pretty much it, a building. Nothing else. There's no electric, there's no water, there's nothing there. They don't even have benches to sit on. They bring their chairs with them.
Then behind it to the right is a platform where the water source will be set up. They're just great big huge plastic containers. And then the village is over here to the right. The village.
They had a local company come out and they witched it, and that was where they had located water. And they gave them their estimate and everything on what it would take to get it put in. And but being poor, they don't have the money to dig the well. All they got done was finding where they could do it, and that was about it.
More time with her and the with sandals and flip-flops, because so many times I saw children and even adults wearing either oversized sandals or their heels are hanging over the backs of them, and so that's my
As you can see, for having nothing, they're pretty happy kids. They find things to play with and do stuff with, and it's pretty amazing. This is kind of the inside of the church here. As you can see, it's just a concrete floor. There is one bench there, but most everybody brings their own chairs or they sit on the floor. That's Pastor Rita, a very passionate woman about God. She is, she has great hopes for that area, but she has a tough road to bring it all to fruition, for sure. Our hope is that we'll be able to help them out a little bit.
Video was sent, we didn't actually get to witness that video. It was sent by Rita's brother, who was, he kind of put together the cultural presentation that we did get to be a part of. So that's it. There's a bag up here with keychains. We brought everybody back something from Ghana.
So yeah. As you look through everything, feel free to take a key ring or two if you want one, and
one of the giving a gift, we also received gifts from them from Bampata. So what Scott was wearing today and the skirt that I have on and Richard's shirt, and we have a couple others that they gifted, that they took us in, day that we took the gift was the longest day because they took us to this place where they sew, and all their sewing machines are the old kind. They don't have electricity. They foot pedal them, and so it was, they were very excited and thrilled to make all these clothes. And Tammy has one too. I got a picture of her with it on yesterday. So. That's our presentation. If there's any questions, we can answer them for you. And we're going to, like I said, our goal is to go back next year where we're trying to get electricity to communication. They all have a cell phone, but they don't have an address. And it's hard to send things to them. I'm trying to get them set up with the upper room, and trying to get an address is impossible. So I think maybe that's where the barriers are at giving them support, because you almost have to go over there yourself and give them the gifts that you want to give them to help them. But we're working through some things, and we wound up in Africa, and most people go somewhere luxurious, and that was very luxurious for us. It was sweet, and it was honest, and it was true. Everything there is. Richard's medicine was frozen. He's a diabetic with injectables. Frozen, and he called his doctor, and he says, "Well, just watch what you eat." He was the healthiest he had ever been. Never.
I had zero stomach issues the whole time I was there. Before I went, I had even gone to the doctor because I've had so much trouble. And they can't figure out what's wrong. But amazingly, the whole time I was there, I ate spicy foods, everything. And it was, I had no trouble whatsoever, no heartburn, no nothing. And I got on the plane, and the first meal that I ate on the plane was from Ghana to Brussels, where we had to catch our next flight. And by the time we got to Brussels, they took me to the hospital. Fresh food over there is a big thing, and if you ever ate it and then came back and ate ours, it's just completely different. A good example would be something like a banana. Their bananas taste 10 times better than ours, and they look alike. And the pineapple is, yes, oh my gosh, the pineapple was unbelievable. So sweet and juicy. And they would cut it up right in front of you. So it was pretty amazing. But I kind of feel like maybe God put a little mission in on us. He slipped it in there on the sly. We went over for a vacation, and somewhere along the line before we went, I had got an idea that maybe we could help out a little bit over there too. So we took a little extra money to do that with, and we happened to have a congregational meeting here, or a advisory board meeting, and I just brought it up that, you know, we were going to gift these people some money, and the board immediately approved giving us $1,500 to take to them. It's like $1,500 to them is like $8,000 or $9,000 to you. That's how big of a difference our money is. And what a big difference it can make there. And then they surprised me even more when they gave me another $840 that they had taken up, unbeknownst to me, and so we gifted them with a lot of money, and they were just so appreciative of it, and we feel like we can do a lot more. So our goal for this year is to get them water and get them electric to the church. It'll kind of serve a dual function with the water, because that well will supply that whole village with fresh, clean drinking water that they do not have now. They have to go to the wherever the closest river or stream or is, it, and they have to bucket it and take it back with them. So it'll make a big difference, and it will, I think if we can get it done, it will help show them the things that God can really do if you believe. And it's a tough task for Pastor Rita to do, because it's a predominantly Muslim district, the whole area up there. And they're naturally entrenched in it because that's the way they were raised. So she has a tough job to show them that God is the way. But we can help her out, and we're going to. Like I say, we plan to go back in January next year, and hopefully by then we'll have the water and the electric going. So that's our primary mission for this year. Scott's kind of got his mission. He's always wanted to get me up here on this podium. So he got it today. If anybody would like to take that trip to Africa with us, let us know, and we'll help you get started on what you need to go there.
Amen. Amen. Before communion, we sang that song, and I said, what are the three things that song tells us we can do? We can go, we can give, we can pray. Maybe not all of you can go. Some of you might, that might be what the Lord lays on your heart. You want to go, you want to make a difference. But if you can't go, you can give to those who can. And we can all pray. Pray for the people there, pray for the workers there. Pray that the Lord will break through and the people will come to know the truth that's only found in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, and we'll be dismissed with the Lord's Prayer. We'll pray it together. As was mentioned earlier in our communion meditation, we often pray this prayer. Maybe we don't really think about what it says, but the Lord gave us this as a model. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you'd like to come up and take a look at the table here and grab one of those key changer, you're free to do so.